You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. To learn more about us, visit our website at gracereformed.org. And now, today's sermon.
So, as I was preparing for this, first of all, I'm Jeremy Bryant. Most of you know me as Boomer, and most of the time you see me leading music up here. So I'm excited about the opportunity to get to preach again. I spoke about two summers ago. So I'm excited to get to present the gospel to you today. And hopefully it is helpful and makes you aware of Christ today. So that's definitely what I pray for, because I need it. Because in preparing for speaking today, I am so aware of my need, and I kept going over. I was like, I don't really have an intro. I don't have a way to get this thing rolling. But then after thinking about everything, the way I'm going to get this thing rolling is I'm just going to share with you what's really going on with me and kind of have a little confession with you, because I think the best way to get this started is for me to just be real. Guys, it's been a busy and stressful month. I've been traveling all over, doing things for the Army Band. I'm in the Army Band and, just been doing all kinds of things. You know, if you're in the educational system, if you teach at schools, you know that the spring leading up to summer coming up is just incredibly busy. I'm also a music teacher, so we have end of year performances coming up. And so there's just a lot of stress. And this week specifically has been very difficult because it just seems that things just keep piling up. We'll start in a lighthearted way. I had a dentist appointment. All was well from the dentist. The dentist is like, man, I don't know how you do it. You just come in here, no cavities, great. But then I proceed to get a very long lecture from the dental hygienist who says, if you don't start using an electric toothbrush, you're going to have problems, right? So that's how the week starts out. I go to the dentist and I think everything's good because everything looks good, and then I get a nice long lecture about the way things are going to go. But then at my school, we had two performances this week from two different ensembles that I was heavily involved in, so the stress started piling up. I started getting very stressed. And then Friday was my group specifically, their final performance as part of like a festival, and I maybe changed the location of where the band was going to play. Weeks ago, I changed this location, but I changed it, so people weren't happy about that. So from 7:30 a.m. until we started playing music at 11:15 a.m., every adult that I encountered on Friday proceeded to tell me how wrong I was and how I've just ruined everything because I changed the location of this band. So the reason I share all of this with you is just because, you know, these aren't the most difficult things, but you all can understand how when we have these experiences, it just kind of, it shakes us a little bit. So when these things happen to me, I don't like what comes out of me, right? So I get, when I am this stressed, I am angry at everybody. It doesn't matter. So, you know, Wednesday night as the stress is piling up, Sarah and Lottie and Lynn, you know, we're just hanging out and I'm just mad and I'm not being nice to them. I'm not being kind to them and they haven't even done anything. And so then, Friday, this whole situation was going on at work. And what came out of me was I was jumping down people's throats that I actually get along with at work. So apologies were made later. Everything's good. But the reason I say all this is because when the circumstances of our life and the circumstances of this world pile up on us, what happens is our reaction becomes things that, well, just ain't Christian. So it's important in these times to be pointed to that which our hope lies, rather than encouraged to simply alter our behavior. Because that works, right? If I'm angry at everything and I'm arguing with people and I'm being unkind to people, what's really gonna work is somebody coming up being like, hey dude, you need to not be unkind. Well, yeah, I know that. So you telling me to just don't do that is not gonna help me to be more kind to people. It's actually going to probably make me be more unkind to you because, yeah, bro, I know I need to be nice to people. All right, so when does that ever work when somebody just like, hey, you need to change this? Maybe we need a wake-up call sometimes, but for the most part, when people just say change your behavior, it's hard to do that. So what we're going to do today is look at John 15, 1 through 17. And what I'm saying here today is that Jesus is pointing us to himself as our source of salvation, for our obedience, and for our joy. And I'm also going to point out that I think obedience and bearing fruit and joy are different than what we think they might actually be. So for all you note takers out there, I'm going to be kind to you today. The title of this message is called Abiding Joy. And we're going to go through 5 points today. I don't think they're incredibly long. I don't think they are. So we're going to go through 5 points, and they are abide, obey, the joy of Christ, obedience defined, and the means of abide. The means of abiding. I'll say it one more time quickly. Abide, obey, the joy of Christ, obedience defined, and the means of abiding. So as we enter into our text, the first point we get to is abide. Let's get some context. Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. He has just promised them the Holy Spirit. He is preparing to go to the cross. And he's giving the disciples their parting instructions. So this is where we start. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I love that when Christ is starting to talk about this and he's talking about us bearing fruit, the starting point is, I am the vine and you draw everything you need from me. In these first 5 verses, there's just so much abide. Abide in me, I will abide in you. Abide in me and you will produce fruit. Everything is Christ pointing us to himself and saying, abide in me, cling to me. Just like the kids talked about, they were so great. No, a branch that falls off an apple tree won't produce apples. It's not connected to the tree. So this is what Christ is saying. We must be connected to him as the source for everything regarding our faith and our lives. But I want to point out another aspect of where Christ starts with us on this. And it's a statement because there's so much abide and abide. It's something we can look past. He first establishes, after he explains the characters, he establishes, because of the word I've already told you, you are clean. When we're thinking about this and abiding in the vine, how often do we take a look at that verse that says, you are already clean because of the word I've already spoken to you? So that stuck out to me. That's different than the rest of the things in these first 5 verses. And if you have your ESV, there's usually a little cross reference in there that if it's connected to another verse, that it'll tell you to go back, right? So Christ says he's already spoken a word to you and it's established that they are clean. So take a second and look back in chapter 13, verses 5 through 11. Now this is the episode. It's very special to me as a from my primitive Baptist days, if you know anything about primitive Baptists, where communion included foot washing. So this is the foot washing service, all right? So 13, 5 through 11. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Simon Peter's like, "Wait, Lord, let us serve you. Like, don't wash our feet. Let us serve you. Like, we should be lifting you up." And Jesus is like, "No, if I don't do this for you," talking about looking forward to the cross, "if I don't do this, you have no share with me. So you can't offer up your works to me and lift me up and have a share with me. I have to do this for you. I have to cleanse you." So the cleaning action that Christ is talking about, I've already established from the word I've spoken to you that you are clean. The cleaning action is done by Christ himself. So he starts out with the disciples and talking about abiding in the vine by saying, "You're clean." That's the starting point. I have made you clean. And that if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So this part is taken care of. We need to abide from this point, right? So much emphasis on you're clean, so abide. Notice he doesn't say, "You're clean, so bear fruit. You're clean, go do all these things, do all these tasks." He says, "You're clean, so abide in me, and everything you'll need will come through me." He's pointing to himself as the source for all that we need. But then as we move through this passage, we get to our next point of obey. Because we're told to abide, but then obedience comes into the picture. And sometimes I think we don't know what to do with those two things together, abide and obey. So point two, obey. So getting deeper into the true vine illustration, verses 6 through 10. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this is where we start to bristle a little bit. Okay, we've just been told to abide in Christ. Everything is great. We're resting in Christ. But then we're given this language of, if you obey me, then you are abiding. This glorifies my Father that you keep my commandments. So, and I think too often Christians are told that their standing with Christ is conditional based on your ability to obey or bear fruit. So remember, Christ has already started by telling us we're clean and telling us to abide in him. But some people take specifically verse 10 and use it to say your abiding in Christ is conditional on whether or not you're going to obey. And that's totally backwards. Right? It's our abiding in Christ that allows us the ability to obey. Because when people use, I would say there are even other translations when I was looking at this, other translations of verse 10 say, if you obey my commandments, then you remain in my love. That's different. Abiding is clinging to, it's taking shelter under. But just remaining, it sounds so conditional. It's if you obey my commandments, you're going to still be in my good graces, right? If you do what I tell you to, then everything's going to be okay between us, right? That's not what I think he's saying here. I think this ignores what the rest of the passage points to as the vine, Christ as our hope. So this point of view that, you know, talks about a conditional obedience, Christ's love and our abiding in Christ being conditional to our obedience, that point of view, I think, usually incorrectly defines obedience. We can see these things as emphasis heavily on the spiritual disciplines, on witnessing and evangelism, on all the things that we shouldn't do. These are things that can be good. Like, I definitely think you should read your Bible. I think you can get knowledge of Christ in there. I think you should definitely evangelize. That's what we're called to do. We're going to get to that more later. But a lot of times this conditional obedience ends up turning out to be just this transactional list of things we must check off in order to be in good standing with God. And I don't think this is true. Obedience is very important, and it is a vital part of our faith. But the next statement in the passage that Jesus makes, I think, really begins to color in the details of how our fruit and obedience should function. And that gets us to our next point, the joy of Christ. So we've gone through all this language of abide. We've talked about obeying and how abiding leads to obedience. Abiding is the source of our obedience. And then Jesus says one sentence, again, just like the I've already stated your clean statement, one sentence, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So as I'm reading through this and I'm like, yes, I'm going to abide in Christ and he's going to give me everything that I need in order to obey him. And then we have the language of obedience, but it's not transactional. He is the source of our obedience. But then the statement, I say all this so that you will have my joy, so that your joy can be full, can be complete. So what I thought of when I heard this is, what is the joy of Christ? What does it mean to have Christ's joy? And how does that relate to our obedience and our abiding? Take a second, if you want, to turn to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. So this is what I was looking for. I was thinking, what is the joy of Christ? What does that actually mean? And how can that define our abiding and our obedience? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, who for the joy set before him died. The joy set before Christ enabled him to endure the cross. It enabled him to die. And this is why I believe this statement, you may have my joy and your joy may be full, is the center and the turning point of this passage. Because we're given the instruction to abide, we're given the command to obey in light of our source being abiding in Christ. And then we're told, we may have Christ's joy and the joy may be complete. And I believe that this is what actually defines our obedience. This is what makes it possible, is the joy of Christ. Up to this point, we've been told to abide and we'll bear fruit. We're told if we keep his commandments, then we will abide. But the joy of Christ now helps lead us to defining what command we are called to obey. Christ says, if you obey my commands, as I've obeyed my Father's commands, you will abide in me and you will bear fruit. What's the command? And so I think this turning point of the joy of Christ actually starts to define obedience. And that leads us to point 4, obedience defined. So back to our original passage. We're in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. More abide language. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another. So obeying is not doing all these things to prove yourself. Obeying is not studying the scriptures, even though that's a good thing. The obedience to Christ's commands is not checking off the checkbox. Obedience to Christ is loving one another. And it's the joy of Christ that makes that possible. It's laying down your life for others. The great thing about the command being to lay down your life for others and the fact that it's the joy of Christ that allows you to lay down your life for others is that it is a cycle of joy and obedience. It's the joy of Christ that allowed him, that enabled him to endure the Christ, the joy set, endure the cross, the joy set before him, enabled him to do that. And it's the joy of Christ that allows us to lay down our lives for each other and to lay down our lives for others. And guess what? Obeying Christ actually does. It produces more joy. So the joy enables you to die for one another, but dying for one another also produces more joy. So do you want the joy of Christ? Abide in him. Push into him, cling to Christ, because if you do that, then he will provide you with his joy that will allow you to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. And then laying down your life for your brothers and sisters will then also produce more joy that will allow you to keep doing it. This is the commandment. The commandment is not do all these things so I can hold them up and say, Lord, look what I've done for you. The commandment is to lay down your life for everyone else. Another example, you don't have to turn there. John says again in 1 John 2, 3 through 9, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our obedience is for others. It's not so you can prove yourself to God. It's not so you can prove that you are in him. We abide in him so that we receive his joy, so that we can lay down our life for others. Your obedience is necessary because I need it. My obedience is necessary because you need it. Our obedience is necessary because there are people inside of this church, outside of this church, that think they have no hope. And we can lay our lives down for them and give them the hope of Christ. We can show them that, like back in verse 10, when Jesus says he obeyed his Father's commandments, that's because we couldn't. And even though Jesus obeyed the Father's commandments perfectly, he endured our death on the cross, and it was for the joy set before him. Because on the third day, he rose again, defeating death, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us still. This is the hope our obedience offers to people. When we produce fruit, when we obey, when I talked about the apple, we talked about the seeds, right? When we have fruit and people are able to take fruit from us as we lay our lives down for them. There's a passage where Jesus is talking about him laying his life down. He's talking about the future of the cross. This is earlier in John 12. You don't have to turn there, 23 and 24. Jesus is talking about himself, but I think it applies here. It says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this whole time, we've been talking about our fruit. And we now see that our fruit or obedience is our laying down our lives for other. Thinking about this illustration from Jesus, I can't help but think this. Are we trying to hold on to our fruit for ourselves as an evidence of standing with Christ? In which case, is it even really fruit at that point? Is it just candy that we made to taste sweet and make us hyper? Or are we letting others benefit from our fruit? In other words, are we letting our fruit be taken from our branch to benefit others? And the seeds of that fruit will produce the vine in someone else's life. Our fruit can point them to that in which they can abide. And that brings us to the final point, the means of abiding. So I began this whole thing by talking about my rotten week and how much I needed this. And here's why. Here's what it has to do with it. This week, I needed to be pointed to where my hope lies. My behavior was not laying down my life for others. My behavior was anger. It wasn't producing fruit. So I needed to be pointed to where my hope lies. So if I feel like I need to be pointed there, there's definitely people in here that feel like they needed to be pointed to where their hope is. You see, even though Jesus speaks of obedience, fruit, and commandments, let's not forget his starting point. You are clean because of what he did. And if you are finding that you aren't producing the fruit of loving others, Jesus says, abide in me. He says, abide. If you're not producing the fruit, Jesus doesn't say, hey, produce more fruit. Where's your fruit at, guy? He says, abide in me, and you will have my joy, and you will lay down your lives for others. This is the fruit of obedience. So that's why we're here. When you have a week, when you have circumstances going on that are causing you to not produce fruit that is laying down your life for others, you're not coming in here to be told, hey, clean your act up, start producing fruit. You come here to be pointed to the source. You come here to be pointed to the vine, which provides for you the joy of Christ, which then enables you to lay your life down for others. There's another side of kind of having difficulties in life, and it's not behaviorally based. Life is tough. Life is hard. And so sometimes it's not based on sin or anything like that, that the circumstances of life are weighing us down. And I want to point back to one statement that we didn't go over in the moment. When Jesus says, "My Father is the vine dresser," he takes away those that don't bear fruit, but then he prunes those that produce fruit. That is to say, if you're going through it right now, incredible difficulty, that God picks off those parts of you that are not like Christ. And that's difficult to go through that, to go through the pruning, to have those parts of you taken away that don't reflect Christ, so that you may lay down your life to give someone else the hope of the gospel. Because when those parts that aren't like Christ are taken off of you, the joy that Christ is giving you through the vine can then be pushed towards the fruit. And so when we go through difficulties and those parts are taken off, more joy can be passed along to others. So I'll end by saying, how are we pointed to this? And I think it's very important to note the context in which Jesus is saying this to his disciples. So this is, I'd love for someone to shout back at me, okay? What do Matthew, Luke, and Mark record at this time that John does not record at this moment in the upper room? The table. That's why I named this last point the means of abiding. At this point in the upper room is when Jesus institutes the Last Supper. For some reason, John didn't write that down. He wrote about the foot washing, though. So that is one of the means by which we can abide in Christ. We can come in here every week and we can be reminded with the cup and the bread that we are already clean. He has cleansed us and we have a place with him at the table, and we can abide in him because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for what you have done and what you have given for us. Thank you that we can have your joy. And I pray that somehow through my rambling that you have spoken to people and have pointed them to yourself as the source of their obedience, as the source of their joy, and that we can move into our world and lay down our lives for others so that we can produce the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, where everyone is in equal need of grace. To plan a visit or to learn more about us, visit our website at gracereformed.org.